Father, we ask for your blessing on your word this morning, that it go out and would have its desired effect. That not only would we be enriched by what your word says, but also that you would share with us insights that for most of us have been aloof, even for some hidden. Pray that we would gain this insight so we might better understand what the spiritual battle is that we faced and its origins and who the players are. And most of all, Lord, help us to be involved in it once we get this knowledge. So we ask for your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the Olympics. Did you guys see the opening? You did not miss anything if you saw the opening. And if you go back to past Olympics as well, like 2012 kind of predicted the pandemic that was out there. I don't know if you remember that, but there were nurses and kids in beds and death and everything else that was with the 2012 Olympics. And then the Commonwealth Games that were in 2022. If you haven't seen that, go see the opening of the Commonwealth Games, and you actually have Baal coming out, who's like 12 foot tall, this bull that is out there, and these women bowing down to it. And that's just revitalizing the Old Testament Baal that was there. And in this particular one, if you saw the Michelangelo's Last Supper, depicted by transsexuals that were up there, and there was really some inappropriate stuff, if you do any research on that, that was going on that stage. And then they took Dionysius, and put Dionysius in front of a woman who was supposed to represent Christ, and he was the focal point. He's like Papa Smurf. He was all blue out there. And Dionysius was the god of wine and fruit and pleasure and hedonism. And then you had the transsexuals walking up and down, and then you had the rider on the horse in the river. And they're calling it a pale horse. Looks to me like a rider on a white horse. And if you go to Revelation, you know exactly what that is. And France is a secular country. They do not believe in God. And the guy who was putting all this out there, his name was Thomas Jolly. And he is a radical homosexual that is out there. He wanted everybody to feel included, except for the Christians. And that's what we saw, but that is not the spiritual battle which we are going to be getting into right now. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 21 through Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. I'm not going to read all of it there, but this is the basis for going through the spiritual battle. It says in verse 2 of Ephesians, or verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 1, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed everything under the feet of Jesus, so now he has this authority. And remember, I started out last week and I said, why is everything so sinful and wicked here? And I gave you three reasons. First one was the classical answer, the fall, because Adam and Eve fell at the behest of the serpent. And when that happened, the serpent took dominion over the earth. If you remember when Jesus was tempted, that was one of the things he was offered, was dominion over the earth. So there was the fall, there was the flood, and there was the Tower of Babel. I'm not going to be able to finish all these today. It's probably going to turn into a couple more messages when we get back from Europe. But I want to make sure that you guys understand the spiritual realm, and I spelled out to you the hierarchical realm of the spiritual realm, the hierarchical standing, where you have Yahweh, who is God. He is called Elohim. There is none like him. He is the creator, but there are also other Elohim, or small gods, which are in heaven, and they are spiritual beings. And you also have the council of the divine, or the divine council, which is up there. And I told you, if you set Jesus in the center, he's the one who is the final judge, and then you have all these thrones on his left and his right, and they are making decisions, not because God needs them to make decisions, but because he wants to include them in his decision-making process. If you went to heaven, that's what you would see. You would see Jesus Christ. Of course, you'd probably see him alone on his throne, but when the court comes together, you would see Jesus with all of these other Elohim, which is up there. And there are also other spiritual beings which are in heaven that I talked about last week. There's seraphim and cherubim. These demons that are up there, I do not believe the demons are in heaven. That's a whole other subject that we'll get to. But we can also be called Elohim. If you remember, I went over 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 12 through 13, where the witch of Endor was called upon by Saul to bring up Samuel because he didn't know what to do. And when the witch of Endor saw Samuel coming up, she said, "I see Elohim." In other words, I see spiritual beings. So Elohim is a name for God, but it is also a reference to any spiritual being. We are called in the present tense sons of God, which would be the same thing. And when we get to heaven, we're also referred to as Elohim. So that's what Elohim means. But there's one supreme Elohim, and that is God. And there is none like him. And he is the creator. All else are subservient to him. So you have these phrases, Elohim, sons of God, children of God, we are that, and the council, the great assembly, sons of the Most High, heaven's court, the congregation of El, the divine council, the host of heaven, that is the court that is up there. They're the ones that make decisions. Now, this divine council has been used in Scripture to make decisions. For instance, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, it says, "Let his mind be changed from a man's." And this is King Nebuchadnezzar. A decree was given that his mind would be changed to where he had become crazy. And that's what this is dealing with. And it says, "And let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him," or 7 years. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. Watchers are also Elohim, the decision by the word of the holy ones. And it doesn't say God made the decision, Yahweh. It says the holy ones made this decision to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. It doesn't mean that they make decisions independently. They always make those decisions in accordance with the will of Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of the God that we worship. When we say God, that's not his name, that is his title, but his name is Yahweh. And some people like to say, well, it's Jehovah. It just depends on how you want to pronounce it, but most scholars say it should be Yahweh. Also in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, it says there, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open." And the NIV, that was the ESV, the NIV says the court was seated. So you have this court, whether it's like our Supreme Court, they come in, they sit down, and they're seated, they're ready to make a judgment, so to speak. Now, there's another story about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I don't know that I'm going to read the whole story to you here, but I want to give you an overview of what it is. You have King Ahab. Well, first, let me back up. You have the nation of Israel was split after Solomon. You had Rehoboam in the south, and you had Jeroboam in the north. And the kingdoms became separated. 10 kingdoms or 10 tribes went to the north. 2 remained in the south. And this was all a judgment brought on by God. And when several kings went through in the north, there was not one king who was righteous that went to the north, which was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. So in the north, there was this one king that came about named Ahab. And Ahab was in the north over, he was the king over Israel, and you had Jehoshaphat, who was in the south in the kingdom of Judah. Well, they ended up getting a connection through marriage. And because of that, a few years later, it was Jehoshaphat who went up north to Samaria to see Ahab. And Ahab, he wanted to attack a town named Ramoth Gilead. And so he turned to Jehoshaphat, and he was talking with Jehoshaphat, and he goes, "Hey, I want you to do this with me." And so they said, "Well, let's talk to God about this. Let's see what God has to say." So that's the setup. Now let me read it to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. "Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people. We will join you in the war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for God will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here who we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dress him in royal robes." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And with all the prophets prophesying before them, now Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, if you want to say that a couple of times. Never mind. And had iron horns and declared, and by the way, this is not King Zedekiah. This is a prophet Zedekiah. "This is what the Lord says. With these, you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man and other prophets are predicting success for the king, let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says." When he arrived, the king asked, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for they will be given into your hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Apparently, he would just say what they want to hear sometimes. And Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go to his home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "See, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me?" That was me. "But only bad." And what happens here is there's a decree that is made because God has determined that Ahab needs to die because he's such a wicked king. And so the scene goes on, verse 18. Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?'" So God turns to his left and his right, said, "Who's got a plan to take out Ahab?" And so these guys, I'm going to call them guys, these spirit beings, these Elohim, start giving ideas. One suggested this, and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. This is Yahweh asking. "I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets," he said. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord. "Go and do it." So now the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you, referring to Ahab. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go hide in an inner room." In other words, you're done too, is what he was saying. And so this is what has been decreed, and the idea came up through these other Elohim which was there, and God said, "Go do it." So you see, God counsels with them. God knows exactly what he wants to do, but he wants to involve them. Just like he involves us here He has a group in heaven that he involves up there. So let's review. The name Elohim is given to all spiritual beings and multitudes of different kinds, which are out there. And there is a great assembly, sons of the Most High, heaven's court, the congregation of El, the divine council, the host of heaven, a group of Elohim in heaven that makes decisions with and for Yahweh. So we've established that. I did that last week, and I've done that this week. Now, some of these, quote-unquote, sons of God were disobedient. Sons of God is the same as Elohim, which is a spiritual being. In Psalm 82, verse 6, now I read this last week. I just want to cover it again. It reads there, I said, you are gods, and you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. He is not talking about any human beings here. He's talking about spiritual beings, and they have done something that deserves death. And they're getting this message. Now, Jude chapter 6 tells us what has happened to them. And it says in Jude verse 6, because there's only one chapter, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, so they left their position of authority, which was in heaven, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. So whatever position of authority they had, they left it in disobedience to God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 gives us more information about this. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So there's a group of these Elohim. They fell, so to speak. There was a rebellion in heaven as well as a rebellion here on earth. And that was with Adam and Eve. So God is dealing with two rebellions, but he has a plan. He wants to bring together the two communities. He wants heaven to come to earth. Wherever God is, that is heaven, and he wants to bring it to earth. Now, I'm just going to take a little parenthetical thought here to kind of set this up a little more. When God created the earth and he gave us Eden, he wanted an Edenic world. He wanted Adam and Eve not just to stay in the garden, but to go out from the garden, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's Edenic vision. He wanted them to have children, raise up the children to continue this as well. Now, they weren't spiritual. If they're in heaven, they don't have children in heaven. But on earth, God did something new, and God's dwelling place on earth was in Eden. He would show up there and he'd talk with Adam and Eve, but they weren't the only ones there. We know that there was, quote unquote, a serpent. But I'm sure there were other spiritual beings there, especially when the serpent shows up. Did Eve go, who are you? She didn't say that. There's no commentary in there about that at all. It was common for her to have conversations with Elohim. There would have been other individuals in the garden that were spiritual. We know of at least two. One was Jesus, or God incarnate, a Christophany, and the other was the serpent. And I'm positive just from that, because there are thousands upon thousands, thousands times 10,000 spiritual beings. And God is bringing together the heavenly realm with the earthly realm. And he wants them to work together. That's his vision. He wants to bring heaven to earth and dwell with men. Now, there's a whole bunch more theology behind that, but that is really the basis of where we get the beginning in this world. Now, what is it specifically that they did wrong? Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, or this is Ben Ha Elohim, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. So these angels left their place of authority, and I call them angels. It's going to be synonymous with Elohim. It's going to be synonymous with sons of God. But they left their place of authority, came down to earth, and they chose women. And they slept with them, had sex with them, and then those gave birth to the Nephilim. That's what happened. Now, some of this information that I'm giving you, it's not in the scripture. Remember, I told you last week, there's the first book of Enoch. There's the book of Giants. There's the book of Jubilees. There are so many other ancient manuscripts, the prophet Gad, the prophet Nathan. You know, I found out this last week as I continued to do research on this, and I tried to look for it, but I haven't found it yet, but I will find it. The historian Josephus, guess who Josephus, according to this one teacher, Dr. Ken Johnson, and if you want to go through the book of Enoch, he goes through the whole thing. He has some teachings on there. Like I said, he's a Calvary Chapel guy, and he's the one that talked about it. Josephus referenced writings by Adam. He quotes writings from Adam. And also, apparently, the 12 patriarchs, they all wrote things as well. And there, I was just looking at the, it's called the Midrash of Azazel and Samyaza. And it's very close to the book of Jasher. Same story in there of Abraham being thrown into the fire, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nimrod, and a couple of names could be changed in there. And they are not scripture, but keep in mind that the authors of the Old and New Testament were familiar with these writings, and to some degree, they considered accurate some of the history. That's why it's in Scripture now, like the prophet Gad is quoted. And when I read to you Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, those are out of the book of Enoch. And so we have some information that can be filled in, but just keep in mind, God's word is supreme. These are fill-in that can help us, may not be totally accurate, but just keep in mind, this is not only just in one place. These documents that are written, and they go, you can go all the way back to Sumerian clay tablets. You can go back to the Mesopotamian era, when it talks about Gilgamesh and all of these other giants that were considered back then. Nimrod was also considered a giant, like a Nephilim. But the sin of these particular angelic beings, they crossed over from the spiritual realm. They took on human form. They took as many women as they desired. And I said last week they were raped. There is a divide in the scholarship community that said, no, some of them went voluntarily, but the language seems to indicate in the Bible that they were taken and they were raped is what they were. They went against their will, so to speak. And some have some stories about that the women, when they gave birth to these giants, they did not survive the pregnancies. We don't know if that's true or not, but there also could have been women who were Nephilim that were born, that were half angelic and half human. And so you had this hybrid race. And by the way, when you look at things that are unclean in the Old Testament, like mixing wool with linen, it's because you have two things come together that are not compatible. And that's why the Nephilim would have been considered unclean, because you have parents that are of angelic being, and then you have the human being that's there, and those two come together, and God would declare them to be unclean. Now, is it true that these angels took on human form and they metamorphosized, so to speak, or they shape-shifted? Now, we've heard that, right? There's MCU Universe or DC Universe, you have these shape-shifting individuals. They shape-shifted, according to legend, the book of Enoch, all these other writings, the ancient rabbis, they talked about this as well. I looked some of that up this morning. They all believed that these angels came down, left their first state, or their first estate, according to the King James Version. They slept with women and gave birth to a hybrid being. And they were called giants. Now, there are four views with this, on these Nephilim. The most pushed view for centuries was you had the sons of God that is equal to the sons of Seth. Now, if you remember, Seth was a son of Adam and Eve that was given to them after Cain killed Abel. So you have the sons of Seth, and they married the daughters of Cain. It was just a human relationship in there. There were evil human beings, and there were righteous human beings. And the sons of Seth were righteous, and the women were unrighteous. Now, what do you think about that? I think that's not so correct. Eve was a co-heir. She was a co-regent. And just because you're a woman, it doesn't make you cursed. Praise the Lord, ladies. That's pretty good, right? But this is the view that they put out there, and it began with Augustine really started pushing it, but there was one other guy, I think, off the northern coast of Africa and Alexandria that was really kind of pushing it as well, because they didn't like this idea that an angel could take on human form. But we know that that's true from Scripture. Make sure that you entertain strangers, because when you do, you may have entertained an angel unawares. That's what Scripture tells us in the New Testament. I believe in, I think it's in Hebrews that talks about that. So, that's the first view. The sons of God are really the sons of Seth, slept with the daughters of Cain, and they came up with this wicked hybrid generation. Now, this view is not in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which contains Scripture, and it's fragmented, but Scripture is the Book of Enoch, the Book of Giants, the Book of Jubilees, all of this other material that is there. And by the way, there are so many of these ancient documents. Once you start reading them, you go down a rabbit hole of everything that is talked about, giving us pre-flood or antediluvian information. And it's incredible. And it has survived. Remember, I told you, Noah did not just take on the ark, animals two by two and seven clean ones and male and female. He didn't just take that. He took scrolls. He took writings. He took stuff. I mean, if you were going to be on a cruise ship that was going to be the only one that would survive, what would you take? Remember, I gave you that illustration last week? You would think of something else to take that would be very valuable to you. Maybe like a farmer's almanac to when to plant seeds, you know. You would take something. And that's the information that he would have taken. And they would have had it centuries after that, especially if it's true that Josephus quoted Adam, because Adam would have written something and it would have made it through the ark. And so there is reasonable evidence to believe this. Then there's this tyrant view. Dr. John MacArthur holds to this tyrant view that demons came down, possessed men, and then those men took women and slept with them and gave rise to the Nephilim. That's his view. I don't agree with that. That's nowhere in Scripture, and it's nowhere in history. It's nowhere with the ancient rabbis. It's nowhere in the Dead Sea Scrolls or the Book of Enoch. There's also this royal view. Another person that you can listen to is Dr. Timothy Chafee. He is associated with the Ark Encounter, and he wrote a book about this. And I've watched some videos with him, and he does a great job. And some of the views, I'm going, well, maybe, maybe not, but he really does a good job. And this royalty position, it purposes that the sons of God were kings of noblemen who viewed themselves as God. And then those kings took wives from among the commoners. And that's the view that has been out there as well. Then the final view is, which I hold to because of the historical bearing that these other documents have, and also the tradition of the rabbis, that these were fallen angels. And they took on human form, and they took women, and they got pregnant, and they had giants. Now, this idea of giants, how big? There is a debate in the scholarly community about how big the giants were. And if you look at Goliath, it's believed like he was 9'6" tall. Now, if you're 6 foot and you stood up, and a guy gets next to you that's over 3 feet taller than you, what chance do you think you have? Now, this Dr. Tim Chaffee talked about this. He said that, you know, if you have somebody who is 6 foot tall, and then you double that size to where they're 12 foot tall. By the way, the king of Og, which is referenced, the king of Og, he was said to have a bed that was 14 and a half feet long and made of iron. If it's made of iron and it's supporting him, how heavy does he have to be? Well, Dr. Tim Chaffee said, when you just double the size, you think that the weight, you just double the weight? No, the weight is 8 times more when you go from 6 to 12 feet. Now, the ceiling in here is almost 12 feet. I think it's a little over 12 feet. Now, imagine somebody coming through the doors and standing up in here. What would you look like to them? You would look like grasshoppers. Oh, wait, Scripture says that. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And to them, we also look like grasshoppers, and they look like giants to us. They were big. Now, some of the documentation, like in the book of Enoch, they will say some of these giants were like 300 feet tall. I don't believe it. I don't think that they would have been that tall. And in some of this writing, like in the writings in the Midrash of Azazel and Samyaza, there's a quote in there that Samyaza was concerned for his children, the giants that were out there, and how much they consumed. It says they ate 1,000 camels and 1,000 sheep every single day. And I don't think that that's quite correct. Even if you were the size of this ceiling in here, you wouldn't be eating that much. So there's a little bit of embellishment there. But these guys, according to tradition, they were so large, they had to consume so many calories that they started eating humans. And God sent a spirit among them of confusion where they started fighting each other. And this is antediluvian. This is before the flood. And so God was determined to get rid of this race. This is why the flood came, is God wanted to wipe out this race. Now, by tradition in these writings, it tells us, like, have you ever asked the question, was Noah the only righteous one that believed out of, and some people say there was 10 million people. Other people say, no, it could have been billions of people by that time. We don't know. It's speculation. We have no idea. We just know there was a lot of people. There had to be some other righteous people. Well, in these other extra-biblical documents, it talks about there were other righteous people, but God only wanted the 7, and the other righteous people, he allowed them to die, and one writing says, in their sleep before the flood came. And the last righteous person to die before the flood was Methuselah. And when Methuselah died, these writings again say that when he died 1 week later, the flood came. That's when it happened, because it's prophesied. His name means when he dies, it will be sent, Methuselah. That's what it refers to. And Scripture tells us that when he dies, the flood would come. And it would wipe out all the other wickedness that was there. So all the righteous, because God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked, he allowed them to expire on earth here. And all that was left was the wicked and the giants. Not only that, now I'm going to tell you some weird stuff that's there. Not that I haven't already. But what these angels did, according to these documents, and not just one, there are more documents out there, is they messed with the genetics of the human beings. And they started with putting like sheep and goats together to get a hybrid. Or if you have a horse and a donkey, what do you get? A mule. And they would take 200 of each of these, they'd put them together, and they'd see what kind of animal would be produced. And then they would see, and normally they're sterile when you do that, like mules mostly are sterile, but there may be some that can continue. And so they started experimenting with that. Not only did they experiment with that, but they experimented with mixing humans with animals. Now, is there anywhere in history where you see this? Have you seen any petroglyphs or hieroglyphs where they mix humans and animals? Have you seen that? Have you ever read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? Have you ever looked at the animals in there? Monitors, satyrs, those? It's myth. We think it's myth. But according to these ancient writings, it wasn't so much myth. And now that's the weird part. That's just going down the weird edge. Did it happen or not? I don't know. But where did they get all of these different depictions of these? They're called chimeras or chimeras. Where did they get those from? Or if you go into the gates in Babylon, you have a lion body and a head of a human. You know, that type of thing. Is it just something they made up? We'll never know, at least this side of eternity. But this is what these documentations, they say. Now you go, oh, Pastor Bill, you're really getting off in the deep end here. I'm just telling you, this is what the authors of the Bible knew, read, and studied. They were familiar with this stuff. And the hints of that come through with what's here. Now, what else did these angelic hosts do, these Elohim that came down? They were pretty bad. I'm looking at my time here to see how much time I have. These demons, and by the way, it mentions more angels than just Gabriel and Michael. There's Raphael, and I forget the name of the other guy, and eventually I can get you that information. But then there were these other leaders that were the Elohim that fell. Now, two of these were Azazel and Samyaza. Now, sometimes they're spelled a little bit differently, but these two were the worst. Now, this doesn't even involve Satan yet, the Satan. Remember, I told you the definite article is in front of him when that word is used. Azazel was the first to come down and take women and sleep with them and produce these giants. Then, after that, he did it kind of incognito, like nobody's bothering me, I'm just doing this thing, I'm over here all by myself. And by the way, I'm giving you just an overview of this. There's so much more information. But he was the first one to do it, Azazel. Now, this is also in line with Leviticus chapter 16 that deals with sending a goat to Azazel. He's mentioned there in the ESV. It is mentioned, I think, in the NIV as a scapegoat. But the goat goes to Azazel. So there's a lot written about this guy and what he was doing. And he gave some forbidden knowledge to human beings. Not only did he do it, but this guy named Samyaza was the head of 200 other of these Elohim. And they went up to a place called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the northern part of Israel. You can see it from the Golan Heights. It's usually snow-capped. It's over 3,000, 3,500 feet that's up there. And it says they went to this place and they made a pact. Samyaza didn't want to be the only one that did this and go and sleep with women. He says, we'll make a pact for if we get in trouble, we all get in trouble at the same time. So they made this pact. 200 of these Elohim, along with Samyaza, they said, we're going to do this. And so they ended up going out, all 200 of them, sleeping with women, creating giants, and there were giants everywhere. And these giants ended up being angry giants. And there was violence throughout the land. Scripture tells us that. And the human beings were crying out to God at this time, like, give us some relief. And there's still more to this story, and I'm not going to give you the whole story, but that is what transpired according to the tradition of these writings, multiple writings, not just one or two. And once they did that, they also gave other information to human beings that was considered forbidden. Have you ever considered something like, whoever thought of trying to eat this root? Have you ever thought about that? Who was the first person to eat it? Who was the first person to eat these mushrooms and died? Have you ever thought about that? Or have you ever thought about how did the Egyptians get their knowledge of how to change a staff into a snake? This is what these fallen Elohim did. The first thing, one of the first things they did, and there's two references in Scripture that makes sense, even more sense than they did before. These individuals gave knowledge to women about, of all things, makeup. Why makeup? And braided hair. Why braided hair? And gold and silver jewelry. Why would these angels give that information to women? It was so they could seduce men more easily. And that's what they were after. Is there anywhere in Scripture that says, and I want to encourage women not to have braided hair, gold and silver, and adorn themselves with all of this finery? Do you see that anywhere in Scripture? We see it twice, both in Peter and in Timothy. We see that. And that was because God was calling the church not to be like those of the world. Have you ever seen women that just put on so much? You go, whoa, that's a little heavy, you know. But then there's some that put on just the right amount. And for men, it attracts men in order to be seduced. That was one thing that they gave. Another thing that they gave was, whoever figured out how to take rock, put it in a furnace, and get metal. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken some dirt and just tried to cook it? Now, as a boy, I did that. You know, I took dirt, let's cook this and see what it does. But one of these guys, and Semyaza was one of them, they taught them metallurgy, taught them how to make swords, how to make war with shields, and that's when the violence really started to happen in the earth. These angels, these Elohim, taught human beings how to kill themselves more quickly and effectively. It's not a good thing. That's where war came from. Well, is there anything else that they did? Yeah, there is. Of course, they mated with the human women. But also, who was the first person that took the plant that we get aspirin from and put it in their mouth and say, I think that's going to help my headache? There is no one that did that. It was, according to tradition, it was these Elohim that gave information about drugs and how drugs are supposed to be used and how you can use them to get in touch with the spiritual realm. And God tells us, don't do that. Not that it won't happen, but because it's going to be bad and it's going to put you in touch with people you should not be in touch with or individuals you should not be in touch with. Also, taught individuals about astrology and the movement of the stars and things like Stonehenge and all of that stuff that's out there and how the pyramids are lined up just right. And you look at that stuff and go, where did this knowledge come from and how did they build these things? That was attributed to these guys in the antediluvian era. Now, that's the background. Now, I've laid all that on you, and now it's your job to go find out if that's true. Is that in history? Now, Scripture doesn't say a lot of that fill-in material, but we have hints all the way around. And God said in the Scripture, it's not necessary that you have all that. And when the Bible writers wrote this stuff, they assumed that their readers understood what this information was. And since I've come across this in the last year, I keep on shaking my head and I go, is this the way it was? That it was so bad on the earth before the flood that these Elohim were teaching people of the world how to be more evil, how to kill quicker, how to get into drugs and use those. Is that what they actually did? And if you read the ancient writers, that's exactly what they did. And that's why God came down, because of the cries of the human beings who had not yet been affected, and they asked God to deliver them from this problem. And there's a story about Enoch, how the Elohim that had fallen went to Enoch, and they were having dreams that they're going to be judged. And by the way, just a side note again, one of the prophecies that Adam was supposedly given that Josephus talked about was there was going to be two wiping outs of earth. The first was going to be the flood. The second was going to be by fire. And that's what Josephus talked about, that he said he's quoting Adam. And so this information that we have, I kind of lost my train of thought there. When it comes to these angelic hosts, they went to Enoch because Enoch had already been translated. And they said, will you intercede for us to Yahweh that, you know, you might be forgiven for this. And Enoch goes to God once he comes back. He tells them, no, you are going to die like men. Oh, we just read that. And you see how these crevices, they get filled in with this historical data. That's what's taking place behind the scenes that we are not aware of, but the Bible writers were aware of. So let me just say this about Enoch and the giants and Jubilees and Jasher and the others. You heard last week that Josephus even quoted some of these writings, and also some dispute their authenticity. Like I was listening to another study, Dr. Ken Johnson talked about the book of Jasher, and then Dr. Michael Heiser talks about the book of Jasher. And Michael Heiser says, it's fake. It's total fake. But if you listen to Ken Johnson says, well, there's this idea of translations. Like the Bible wasn't originally delivered to us in English, right? And so it goes from English, maybe, or excuse me, it goes from Hebrew or Greek to Latin or to other languages. And then we eventually get it into the language of our day, the English. And during those translational periods, you get modifications. Numbers get changed, things like that. And so is the book of Jasher real? Is it not real? Is it authentic? Is it not authentic? We don't know, but it matches up with some of the other stuff that is authentic or that is reliable, like the book of First Enoch. And some will dispute their authenticity or the possibility of translational errors or embellishments. But remember, they are not scripture. So if you walk out of here going, wow, we found out new things about the Bible. No, you found out things about the Bible that were previously dull in our understanding, but may have been provided some clarity of what took place. So just imagine the mayhem that was down there. Now, ultimately, I'm bringing this material so that you might understand the biblical and spiritual warfare and what it really looks like, and hopefully we'll develop an understanding of how to fight the battle. Because before I've told you this stuff today, what did you think was taking place? They're demons and fallen angels, and we got a war against them. Well, these demons, by the way, it is taught in these ancient documents by the rabbis that the demons are the spirits of the Nephilim. They are not fallen angels. And these demons, they were half spiritual and they're half human. And so when they died, they could not go to heaven and they really couldn't go anywhere in earth. And so what do? They roam the earth. Do we have demons roaming the earth? We have an example of that. Legion. What happened to all the demons? They went into the pigs, right? And then they ran down. And what did they say to Jesus? Don't send us to the pit before the time. In other words, they know they're going to be judged. And so this is the spiritual realm that's around us. Now, Jesus, and this is the part I really like. There's so much to give you guys. In the northern area of Israel is the area of Bashan. And this area is known for demonic activity, the area of Bashan. And right at the base of the area of Bashan, there's this place called Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, there is this huge cave. And the ancients considered that the gate of hell. And in this area, Og, the king Og, was up in there. And what they did at this opening, if you ever went to Israel, you'd see that they set up this sanctuary to the god Pan. And Pan, Peter Pan, that's, it's the same one, but boy, they made him look really good. The Peter Pan, the Pan that we're familiar with in ancient history, he would steal children, things like that, just really bad. And so they set that up where they were worshiping him there, and now, or back in the time of Jesus, it was set up to Zeus. But the opening of that place was called the Gate of Hell. When Jesus showed up there with his disciples, what did he say? He said, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it or will not overcome it. And people think, well, it's Peter. Peter's a rock, and Jesus is a rock. And Jesus would have been pointing to the gate of hell, which is a rock, and would have said, this gate of hell will not prevail against it, and I will build it on this rock. We're referring to himself, and he's talking about this little rock. He wasn't referring to Peter at all as being the first pope. I mean, the understanding you start getting, you're like, wow, that's what he's referring to. And then when Jesus died, oh, there's so much, 9 minutes. When When Jesus died, for instance, when people die, we know the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah, where did they go? They went to heaven, right? They were translated to heaven. But the tradition has been in the church that when you die as a believer before the crucifixion of Christ, you go to hell. Well, and the Bible says that Jesus descended to the lower regions. And what does that mean exactly? Does that mean he descended to earth, which that's a common interpretation, or did he go down to hell? And Jesus showed up at the gates of hell, and it's like poking a finger in the eye of these demons, these Elohim, saying, I'm coming for you. I'm going to take you guys out, and I'm standing right here, and this gate of hell will not prevail against it. And then when he was crucified, where did he go? He preached to the spirits in heaven, which long ago sinned at the time of the flood. He went down to them and said, you are still going to be judged, and I'm going to hold you accountable, and it's on, buddy. Is what he was basically saying to them. Now, some people would say, well, he led in his train the captives that were in hell, the people that got saved. And that's a whole nother debate whether he did that or not. I firmly believe that he went to those spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, and he told them, it's on. I'm coming back, and I'm taking this territory back. His Edenic vision will be fulfilled. He hasn't changed his plan. He wants a people to get in with him and be part of that. And how do we do that? By receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and he is the one that has the victory. I mean, you start looking at it like this, and you go into the scriptures, you go, wow, this spiritual battle, and Jesus calls us to the spiritual battle. He wants us to be in it. When we get baptized, we're buried with Jesus. We come back up. It is the declaration that we put forth that we say to the enemy, it's on. And we are coming against you as the church. And how do we do that? How do we fight this battle? What is our offensive weapon when we get to Ephesians chapter 6? It's the sword. You take the sword of the Spirit and you use that. The sword is the truth of God. You speak truth to lies. You give the gospel. That is the spiritual battle. Have you ever felt you don't want to tell somebody about God? You keep your sheath or your sword in the sheath. You don't want to pull it out. So I ask you, are you involved in the battle? It's not this demon that's flying around there. Oh, I rebuke you in the name. That's not it. That's not how the battle is won. Jesus wants us involved in the battle, going against the enemy, speaking truth. We stand up and declare before witnesses that we are baptized, that we want to be engaged. The tragedy is we step back and we say, yeah, that's just not my gift. Evangelism, you know, I just don't want to do that. God calls all of us. People we run across, we need to say, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to live forever? Do you want to go to heaven? Will they understand the theology about that? You don't want to go up to them and say, have you heard about chimeras? Have you heard about, you know, these giants that were in the land? And there's so much more with these giants that were there. But God wants you and he wants me to be involved in this battle, and he started it. It's like he drew this line in the sand and goes, bring it on. And the devils, the demons, thought that if they killed Jesus, they would win. But that was the very thing that God needed to happen, because he interceded for the human race so that they could become sons of God. That was the whole plan, and he hid it from them. It's kind of cryptic in the Old Testament, and the scripture says, and I've already given you this, if they would have known that what would have resulted as because of his death, they would not have crucified the Son of God. But he got them to do exactly what they needed to do in order to for salvation to come to us and him to begin taking back the ground. And he's going to take back this whole place, and he's going to bind up the demons. He's going to bind up these Elohim. He's going to throw them in a place of waiting for 1,000 years. And he's doing that for us. Why? Because he loves us. Is that amazing or what? My prayer for you is that you understand the depth of his love and what he went through to combat these evil entities which hate God and they hate you. And their only battle strategy is to draw it out. Because the longer they draw out this battle, the longer they stay out of the pit, out of hell, which was created for Satan and his angels. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us incredible insight into this spiritual realm, that we know who we are battling. And when they come against us and they oppose us, we know that, Father, you have told us Satan goes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to speak out. Help us to be involved in fellowship, that we might be re-strengthened for the battle which lies ahead. Help us not to be silent, and help us to understand your word, that we can clearly communicate the gospel. And with your help, Lord, and the leading of your spirit, we will do this. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand.